Psalm 92:12, it's in the middle of a thought, and it captures the essence of what I'd like to teach about tonight. The King James Version, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, vibrant, full of vitality. Lots of words from different translations in the original there. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about longevity in ministry. And you can be seated. For all the King James people, verse 14, you read it. It says, they shall be fat and flourishing. I thought maybe you'd prefer fresh and flourishing. The first thing I want you to know tonight is that when I say ministry, I'm not talking about reverend. I'm not talking about a card-carrying preacher necessarily, although it includes those of us who may be a part of the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ministry is a place of service in the kingdom of God. The real word, root word is to serve as a slave under obligation, which all of us are. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this willingly, not by constraint, but we do know that, as the Bible said, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to us. We have a responsibility to ministry. And because the Bible teaches this, and is a strong theme of our church, that every living member of the body of Christ is also a gifted minister. You are a minister. You have a ministry in the body of Christ. And because of that, I'm interested in making sure that we have longevity in ministry. That we don't go out in a blaze of glory in a short-lived, bright ministry, like a comet streaking across the sky. I believe that longevity is the secret to influence, that respect is only earned with long tenure, that you can be fabulous for a moment and famous for a while, but faithfulness is what really marks a successful Christian and person who is serving in ministry. Since the Lord led us here 23 years ago, I've repeated a theme that I started early on because I felt so directed of the Lord to say it. It is the be not weary in well-doing theme. It is the phrase that I said early on that ministry is not a sprint, it is a marathon. We're not in this for a 50-yard dash. We're in this for the long haul, to cross the finish line victorious as a Christian and as a church. He that endures to the end shall be saved. In the early years of my tenure, because I was relatively young, 40 years of age, and I looked young back then, I brought in a lot of seasoned elders to encourage our church that you can go the distance and remain faithful until the end. I brought in our general superintendent at that time, Brother Nathaniel Urshan, our general secretary, C.M. Becton, our Sunday school director, E.J. McClintock, our global missions director, Harry Sism. I brought J.S. Lehman, our missions director promotion. I brought one of the great heroes of ministry, J.T. Pugh, a seasoned pastor and evangelism guru, Brother Johnny Godare. I brought my former district superintendent, G.R. Travis, and then our next general superintendent, Kenneth Haney. I brought those men because I wanted to hear the voices of people who have lived for years and been faithful to God in ministry as an example to our church, that people survive the onslaught of temptation and fatigue, and they overcome the temptations of burnout, that you can live for God and you can last. Amen. I've learned in my life that ministry is like the old-fashioned oil lamp. And these are some examples that I may have used through the years, and I'll get to our text eventually. An oil lamp back in those days was simple. It had a reservoir. It had a wick. It may or may not have had a globe. And as long as you kept oil in the reservoir of the lamp, you could burn that lamp a long, long time. But if you did not refill that oil in the reservoir, eventually the oil would run out and you would begin to burn the wick. You can burn a long time if you're burning oil, but if you start burning the wick, you're going to burn out. The analogy to me is that my human ability, energy, gifting that I may or may not have, whatever I bring to the table humanly is the wick. But it is the oil of anointing, of walking with God, of spiritual strength that brings oil to flow out of me. So that longevity is not just doing the work of God by human effort alone. It is doing the work of God in the power of the Spirit of God. Paul said, who is sufficient to these things? But our sufficiency is of God. So one secret to longevity, and this is an analogy that I'll give in another way from Psalm 92, is that we have to stay in a vital relationship with the Lord so that we don't burn the wick. If you choose to be in ministry, you're going to get beat up from time to time. We've all seen people get hurt, but instead of getting over it, they got bitter, refusing to forgive, refusing to give it to God, and they allowed bitterness to consume them like a toxin. It almost oozed out of the pores of their spirit. My heroes, for a long, long time, are the men and women, not just preachers, but are the men and women who have endured the blasting heat of summer trials and remained faithful to God over a lifetime. I learned early in my ministry that ministry is not the performance of an hour or a half an hour. It is the outflow of a life. It's not just what you do when you're standing behind a mic singing or speaking or you're doing particular ministry. It is who you are. It is personhood. It is what you are, not just what you do in a moment of anointing or inspiration where God may use you, but you're not authentic. I've learned from John 15 that some people have separated themselves from the life of God, but they still have some green look to them. They've severed themselves from a walk with God, but they still have this residue of anointing in them for some period of time. They can still write songs. They can still preach sermons. They can still perform, but they are really separated from the life of God. They are dead, but you don't know it yet. I've learned that some people suffer from the sinkhole syndrome, that they do not keep water inside of their life, and sinkholes occur when underground streams drain away in seasons of drought. These are all metaphors or analogies about ministry, that it is all about relationship. It is what is underneath your life that keeps you going, kind of keeps you ticking, right, while you're taking a licking. One of my favorite quotes about ministry is from T.W. Barnes. It's expressed kind of in the gender, the masculine gender. Brother Barnes, and I heard this when I was a young man, he said, many men have failed God working for God, but no man has ever failed God walking with God. You can work for God and you can fail God, but if you walk with God, you can work for God your entire life and not burn out, not lose out, not backslide. And this month, we're encouraging the volunteers of our church, the people who are involved in ministry here, which most of you are, and if you're not, probably it's because of a season in life where you're not able. But in the beginning, you know, the Lord chose to walk with God in the Garden of Eden, but he also chose to give Adam a work to do. And work was not meant to kill him. I know after the fall, he would earn his living in the sweat of his brow, and there would be thorns and thistles, and there would be opposition to the work. But work was to be an expression of who we are. A part of our worth is that we produce something. Adam kept the garden even before the fall. God gave him a walk, and God gave him a work. Moses would learn the work that God would give him to do. Ephesians 2 and 10 tells us that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them, a godly life, and that we would produce something from our life. So if we walk with God, we can work for God for a lifetime and not burn out, not lose out. The Bible gives numerous comparisons to life and ministry. And as I thought about what I should say and what the Lord would want me to say to strengthen all of us who are serving God as Christians, but serving him in ministry, finding our place in the body of Christ. The Lord directed me to this psalm, Psalm 92. To my knowledge, I've never really taught or preached from it. It's what's amazing about the Bible. And the essence of this message is of the importance of having a source of life that sustains you for the long haul. It is the importance of putting down deep roots, but it is also important where you put down those roots. The Bible gives a lot of analogies of the Christian life to a tree. I don't want to belabor this point, but it's part of the point. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Where he's planted determines what happens to him. He is like a tree. Who is this man? He is a man who loves the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. He's going to be like a tree that is planted in a place that has a perpetual source of life. He is not dependent on the rain because he is planted by a river. He's got something flowing in his life that is not dependent on circumstances. He doesn't have to have a great service or a camp meeting or a youth camp to make it through. He is planted in a place that gives him or her life. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I wanted to reinforce Psalm 1 because it is an amazing psalm that conveys a similar idea to Psalm 92. Jeremiah chapter 17 contrasts the ungodly with the godly. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath, that's a shrub. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land that not inhabited. Now here's the contrast. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river. We've got a her here now. Isn't that good, ladies? That spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful or worried in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Once again, we've got a person who doesn't trust the Lord, is trusting themselves. They're out there doing something, but they're doing it in their own ability. And they're like a shrub. If it rains, they survive. If it's a drought, they die. And here is the contrast of this person who lives their life trusting in God, putting their hope in Him. And they have a source. I know you saw it when I read it. But they've got roots spread out by the river. And when it's hot, there's a drought, no problem. Because they're not dependent on the rain. And I'm going to make a little application here. They're not dependent on the rain that's generated by a great service. Or somebody breaking out and having a breakthrough at church. I love that and we need that. There's a lot of people that's the story of their life. And they live from experience to experience instead of having this source of life that comes from a relationship with God. That's the secret to longevity in ministry. I won't take the time to put it on the screens, but in Psalm 52, if you want to make a note about this, there is also a similar contrast of the ungodly that are plucked out of their dwelling place and rooted out of the land of the living. And the righteous, on the other hand, that trust in the Lord are like a green olive tree in the house of God. Isaiah loves to talk about trees. In Isaiah 61, he speaks about the people of God who are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That is the secret to longevity. Every good thing about a tree is representative of a godly person. Strength, stability, beauty, usefulness, fruitfulness, and longevity. It is all in the metaphor of a tree. Now, I want to make a little application now, even before I get to Psalm 92, because I think there are several things that may be kind of outside this psalm that I've observed that cause people to not last for the long haul. Of course, there is also always temptation to sin that can be overcome by this type of life. I believe that, you know, the seed causes a tree to grow, that sometimes all of us humanly feel fatigue and weariness, and emotionally we can be drained. There are things that do affect us in ministry. As I mentioned, though, earlier, there are some things that undermine ministry. And I think primarily is when things go wrong and we're disappointed or we're hurt, we're let down, disillusioned maybe by someone, even in leadership, and we allow that to be a something that overthrows our faith in God. And probably lasting a long time is having this internal source that we learn to get over. And I know you don't push a button and get over a deep hurt, but you do make up your mind that you're not staying there. You continually walk out of a trial or a temptation or a hurtful situation. You may have heard me say this before, but I don't always have the right attitude. But because I have a Bible, I always know what the right attitude is. And because I have a Bible, I've tried to never give myself permission to keep a bad attitude, even when I had one. If I know I'm not doing the right thing based on the Bible, not my feelings, not my self-justification, but by the Bible, then I need to repent. I need to change my mind. I need to forgive. I need to let it go and get over it. Or I'm going to dry up and die. I'm going to borrow from the teachings of Jesus, Matthew 13, the parables of the soil. He said there were three kinds of soil that were not conducive to bringing a harvest. There was shallow soil. And if you're going to last, you've got to have depth of soil. He said there is hard-packed soil that doesn't allow the seed to put down deep roots, and that hardened soil is not conducive to growth. And Jesus said there is weed-infested soil where weeds grow out up and choke out the life of God. And the Bible uses the example numerous times about the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wickedness, things that grow up in us and choke out the life of God. There are things that are enemies of longevity. And we want to last till our last breath. Amen? Amen. Psalm 92. I'm not going to do a huge background or go through this entire chapter verse by verse. But this is a Sabbath psalm. It was designed to be sung when you went to church. And it gave a perspective of glorifying God, the fate or the destiny rather of the ungodly, and then the future of godly people. In verse 7 of Psalm 92... the writer tells us that the wicked spring up like grass. It's fast growth. They look really impressive. But he says about the wicked, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Now, there are other psalms that talk about the prosperity of the wicked, and God puts their feet in slippery places, that it looks like they're really doing good. And if you put your eyes on them, you're going to feel like something's wrong in the economy of God. That they're the ones who are really blessed, and you're living the hard curse life because God works in us differently. Deuteronomy 8 tells us that he humbles us to test us so he can prove us or bless us at our latter end. He humbles us to test or prove us. There is a process. I taught about it several months ago about the stages of a dream. The birth, the death, the supernatural fulfillment. God is not going to let you be an overnight success. It may look like that, but if you're a success and God has done it, he's going to birth something in you. Pardon this expression, he's going to beat the ego out of you. And then he's going to let you blossom and he's going to exalt you in due season. He's going to bless you more than you could ever imagine. But like Joseph, until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord made him the kind of man that could have a dream that big come true in his life. Amen. But the wicked are not like that. They're kind of the rapid growth person, the instant success. Years ago, I spoke to a young man who was super talented. He was just too good. And I said, you know, you're a great young man. And I really love you as a preacher's kid. I won't say any more than that. He was a friend. I believed in him. But I said, here's your challenge. You are so talented. You are so gifted that if you're not careful, you're going to depend on that. And you're going to be the most successful person that you've seen until you're about 30. And then those people who were not so gifted, who had to really work at it, they're going to pass you by because ability and talent won't last you a lifetime. You're going to have to dig in. You're going to have to really apply yourself. He named his youth group above average because of that conversation, because he really saw what I was trying to say to him as a young man. Gifting is what God does for you. But developing that gifting to its fullest is what you do for God because of what he's given you. And to whom much is given, much is required. Verse 12. We're skipping all the way to verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now here too, different kinds of trees that grow in different environments. A date palm tree, at maturity, can produce as much as 600 pounds of fruit in a year. And the sight of a palm tree in an oasis was a wonderful reminder that in the middle of a desert, there was something that survived and gave you hope. The palm tree in the Bible is a symbol of victory and overcoming. And then, not only the palm tree, the psalmist said, but that cedar tree that's growing up in that mountainous area of Lebanon, that is tall and straight and lasts for years and years and years, and it is a symbol of strength and longevity, and it is green year-round. Just like that palm tree, it tells you that you can go through all the seasons and still be alive. It's like the palm, like the cedar tree on the mountain of Lebanon. That is what the righteous person is like. And then verse 13, and this is why I said earlier, it is not just important that you are planted and that you put down roots, it is important where you're planted. Because the psalmist said in verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. This is poetry. It is repetitive on purpose. I know there's an expression that says, bloom where you're planted, but you're not going to bloom if you're not planted in the right place. I know what that means. That means right where you are, don't try to move to Timbuktu so things will get better. Wherever you go, there you are. So I understand what bloom where you're planted means, and there's truth in that. But you better be planted in the house of the Lord, in a relationship with God. Because spiritually, this psalm now kind of borrows this idea. I've talked about rivers, and that's a different analogy. But now it is a house of God that is like that source. It has kind of become the river in this psalm. And if you put down roots in the house of God or a relationship with God, that there is a perpetual source of life that is not dependent on circumstances. There are people, if they wake up on any particular day, they're in a bad mood, they don't feel good, got a sniffle, somebody cut them off on the interstate, got stuck in a traffic jam, and they're going to post on social media how the devil's after them and God has forsaken them. You know, like that person that stood up in church and kind of mistestified and said, the devil's been after me all day, bless his holy name. That isn't what they meant to say. There are some renderings of this verse, planted in the house of the Lord, that actually say transplanted in the house of the Lord. I like that idea, but either way, it's the same idea. Maybe you used to be planted somewhere else, but you've been transplanted in the house of the Lord. But ultimately, you need to put down roots in a relationship with God that keeps you stable and strong and productive all your life. Amen. I love Isaiah 37. Remember, he loves horticulture or plant life. Isaiah 37, 31 said that you'll take root downward and bear fruit upward. There are a lot of people that want to bear fruit upward, but don't want to do the hard work of putting some roots deep, down, place where no one can see. Everybody sees the fruit, but it has to come from a godly root source. Amen. Now, how long can you be fruitful? I know what the verse says. We've already read it. But trees can bear fruit for years. But according to Psalm 92, and this is what really has captivated my mind, is that God's people can be fruitful for a lifetime. Look at verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. I mean, there are testimonies at Atlanta West Pentecostal Church around us every Sunday, every Wednesday, all week long. And I told you earlier that my greatest heroes are people that have lasted are they faithful? Not for a week or a month or a year, because I don't think you can be faithful in that short of a time frame. But over a lifetime, they have been faithful to God. They shall still bear fruit in their old age. And they think, well, my goodness, they're old. What good can come from them? Fruit. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Now, we live in a society that really celebrates and glorifies youthfulness, appearance, talent, and ability. And if you're a singer, unless you're really good, you don't last long. Your shelf life is not that long. If you're an actor, except for a few exceptions, you've got a short shelf life. If you're a professional athlete, when you're 30, if you're exceptional, a person like, you know, I hate to say a name, but like a Tom Brady who's 40-ish, you know, that is the rare exception. They're looking for you to retire from the NBA, the MLB, the NFL. They're thinking, man, 30, I can't believe they've done this for 10 years because you get beat up playing those sports. Now, they're saying, my goodness, it's time for them to get out of the way. They're 30. That's the shelf life for them. If you're in a career that requires strenuous physical labor, I don't know what that age is. I have something in my notes. I'm chickening out saying that age. Just changed my mind. Delete that from the notes back there. If you're a certain age and you have to do hard physical labor, I mean, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And you can't do that kind of work forever. My dad was a carpenter. You've heard that many times. But I saw what that did to my dad, climbing stairs for years and years and years and swinging a hammer and knees and all of those things, you know. So after a while, you're saying, you know, move out of the way. Let some of these young bucks do that hard work. You're going to have to retire and get out of the way. If you're in corporate America, even if you have a desk job, somewhere between 62 and 65, you might feel a gentle nudge or an aggressive shove out the door and into retirement. I mean, I've had conversations with a few of you that got that shove out the door. Sometimes you make too much money. We want to hire somebody in at a lower pay scale, and you've got too many benefits and whatever. Physical health and growing old is a reality of life. And I'm not trying to say that you can find the fountain of youth and stay old to your last, I'll tell you young rather, stay young to your last breath. But that's the natural world. But I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible, right? The people who are planted in the house of the Lord are like palm trees and they're like cedar trees. They are planted with deep roots in a place of production, a protection, like in the house of the Lord. So they're kind of protected from the elements, and they're in a place of productivity, and they're of an old age, but they can still be vigorous, full of sap. You know, that's what has to be flowing in the tree. That's kind of the idea behind this flourishing. That's what this word means, that you're sprouting buds, you're producing fruit. And you look over there, and here's this tree that is an old, old tree. And one time when I was teaching about John 15, I talked about, I want to say, a scopamine vine that's in, I think, North or South Carolina. Pardon me, I wasn't prepared to talk about this. Over 400 years old, but still producing grapes. But if you produce grapes, it's always on a brand new shoot. A grape will never grow on second year growth, always on first growth, new growth. So that's a whole nother message, that you have to keep a green edge to your life, pruning away the old so something new can grow. Old dogs learning new tricks and getting rid of some of the stuff, like the Bible says, putting off some things in your life that don't belong and putting on something new, having your youth renewed like the eagles, as the Bible said, that molting process of shedding old feathers to grow new. That's the picture of that. But Psalm 92 says that even in their old age, look at that, gray person, gray-haired person in that older person, but spiritually, they may not be able to shout and run and jump, and their voice may be wearing out, and they may not be able to stand through the whole worship set, but to your last breath, you can be vigorous spiritually and still producing fruit in your old age. I'm not just speaking to the joy group tonight. I'm not talking to the older, over 70 group. I'm talking to those of you who are on that journey right now, whatever age you are. Because the devil will lie to you and say your time is coming gone, that you're no longer viable, you're no longer needed, you don't have anything to give. But I'm here to tell you by the word of God that you can be planted in the house of the Lord, that you can produce something as long as you live. Sometimes a word of an elder in the life of a younger person can accomplish more than a day's work by someone younger. But wisdom and experience, the testimony of longevity, can speak into a young life, and that is fruit that is powerful to bring encouragement and life to somebody who is young. Don't ever let anybody cheat you out of the wonderful years of productivity that you're planted in the house of the Lord. That even in your old age, you're fresh and flourishing, that there's life flowing in you. But if that happens, you have to be planted in the house of the Lord. Last week, Brother Townsend gave me an article that I found fascinating. It is from the AJC, Sunday, September 2nd. It's an article in the Money Matters section by Wes Moss. And the article started off talking about, and by the way, this is not a split session joy group. I'm talking to everybody, and I know my audience, right? So I do know my audience. So if you're not retired, you better be thinking about it right away. And if you're not, it's too late, even if you're young. We started off talking about how people who are planning for retirement are focused on the financial aspects of retirement, that money matters, and money does matter. You have to, you know, if you're going to live, you're going to have to eat, and et cetera. But they did a survey of over 2,000 retirees in the United States on some non-cash essentials that makes for happiness in one's retirement years. And the survey data found out that if you're happy, if you want to be happy as you grow older, this is what his article said, go to church. It didn't say, volunteer said, go to church. He said, you're 1.5 times more likely to be happy when you retire if you go to church at least once a week. He said, if you only go on Easter, Christmas, those rare occasions, he said, you're actually 50% more likely to be unhappy. Sounds like a guilt trip makes those people unhappy. When they dug a little deeper, they found that church attendance was not the main driver of this sense of satisfaction in older people. The findings showed that retired people enjoy 3.5 core pursuits in retirement, but the most common pursuit of the happiest people of that entire group was volunteering. Volunteering, he said, gives retirees the feeling of meaningful accomplishment, a self-satisfaction that is hard to replicate outside of acts of service and giving. Well, guess what? I have a revelation for you. That's true regardless of your age. That you were made for gifting to flow out of you. You were made to receive. You were made to give. That's how God designed us. He said church is a great place to volunteer. Beyond serving, the sense of community and belonging is important. The findings that Wes Moss quoted said that the most actively religious among us are statistically happier. Retirees and others who volunteer are finding purposefulness and a sense of shared, profound meaning. This is not shocking to me, since Psalm 92, 14 says, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. It is a passion of mine to be a leader who lasts. And the Lord has been good to me to give me almost 63 years of living and 40 plus years of ministry. And I just want to testify for a minute and then say a few things about, kind of in summary. But I'm thankful that I still love the Lord and I still love His church. I actually love people, including the saints that I serve. You may not think that's very special, but if you read very much, that's special. I look around at other people my age and older that are still producing fruit. I have some observations that creates this longevity. The elders that are still faithfully serving God are not around because they've never faced adversity, not because they've never been mistreated or disappointed or weary in well-doing. It's not because they're special and inherently resilient, although that may play a factor. But what I know is what the Bible plainly told us tonight, that those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They've learned that the fruit of ministry is produced from roots of a strong spiritual relationship. They are not just working for God. They are walking with God. They have a root system planted in the house of God. I've learned that there are people that have learned how to repent, and they've learned how to forget those things which are behind and press forward to the things which are before. They've learned to repent. They've learned to forget. They've learned to forgive. I've learned that they've, by experience, learned to let go of the past and embrace the future, to not live in the past. And I've learned because God is merciful, and people who overcome and last for a lifetime are generally grateful people. They're grateful to God for everything they have. Like most of you, I can list most of my flaws. My wife could tell you the ones I don't know. I could list all the things that I can't seem to get done or all the things that I'm not, no matter how hard I work at it. But I made a decision, and I believe you have too, that I'm not transplanting my life somewhere else. I'm going to keep trying to put down roots in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. I want to read these two verses again. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. When this psalm opens, remember it's a Sabbath song, a psalm to sing at church, and it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. But when you study through the psalm of all the things that you give thanks to the Lord, it has this conclusion that is almost away from the analogy of the root system. He says, to declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. I found that the Lord is my stability when I have planted myself in the house of the Lord. Would you take just a moment and just ask the Lord to give you a determination to take time every day to dig a little deeper and put another root into your relationship with God right where you're standing. Let's pray that way right now. Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord, and I give you thanks today, oh God. We're going to gather to pray if you have time. Some of you have super early mornings. I always understand that. But as we were just praying, I just started thinking about some of the anchors of my life. You know, when you get to the age that I am, and some of you are, all of the people that were like your root system, many of them have died. And most of the old people I know are my peers. Scary. But as I was praying, I just started thanking the Lord. Some of the people I kind of saw their faces in my mind's eye that just taught me that you can live a lifetime. Serving God and serving people. If you have time, why don't you gather at the altar and maybe you want to just thank the Lord for some people that He put in your life. Get a picture of those who are like that great cloud of witnesses that are watching us run our race. People whose testimonies encourage us to keep on keeping on, to stay in the race, to not give up, to have faith in God, to keep putting down roots, to keep loving the Lord and loving people. Amen.